really wanted to sing tonight. I even put it down on the paper, but apparently, and I even put a number beside it, but apparently it's not in our songbook. Wonderful, merciful Savior. It's in the hymnal. No wonder. I sat up here for the first 10 minutes of the service saying, I want to sing that song. And I couldn't find it in the book, and I thought, I just must be going crazy. And then Wayne tells me I have all the numbers wrong on the page anyway. I think, I don't know where my mind was at when I did those, but oh boy, yeah. I hope I don't get there soon. Well, anyways, wonderful, merciful Savior. Again, in the book of Jeremiah tonight, we find the story of judgment. We find some of the harshest words in all of the Scriptures in the three chapters tonight that I want to look at from Jeremiah. We continue our study in the book of Jeremiah, and tonight look at the continuing charges that this great prophet Jeremiah brings against Israel. He stands in the place between God and the people of Israel and delivers the message to them, the message of the laying out of the case of how they've turned away from God, how God has continually called to them to come back. And so chapters 2, verse 1, really through the end of chapter 6 are all kind of a continuous run of laying out the case against Israel and why it is that God says they will be destroyed. But even in the midst of that, we have little places in there that, in the midst of some of the harshest words that we find in the Scripture, and particularly one picture that he gives us, it seems like the harshest things maybe we find in the whole Scriptures. Yet in the midst of that, he reaches out, God does, to the people and tells them and calls them to come back. For a long time now, for about 300 years, God has continued to be calling to His people to return to the covenant, to return to the relationship that He offered to them and He gave them, and when they came into the land that God had promised them. And yet they had refused, and God had been patient for 350 years. And some 100 years earlier, God, because of the depth of the idolatry and the sin, God had warned the northern tribe, the northern nation of Israel, to turn back, and they did not. They refused to, and God allowed the judgment, the coming down of the army of Assyria to the north into Israel and destroyed Israel. And then Judah was left. And then for the next 100 years, Judah continued to get just as bad as Israel was, and in many ways worse. And so we're at the end of that time, and God has warned him over and over again. You've become like Israel. You've gone down the same road Israel have, and I punish them. And why do you think I will not punish you and do the same thing to you? And yet Judah would not listen either. And they're marching toward this day of judgment. What I want to read tonight from chapters 4, 5, and 6 in the book of Jeremiah. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read a beginning section in Jeremiah. And then I want to go back and look at different places in 4, 5, and 6. So really tonight, chapters 4, 5, and 6, I want to cover and bring out and look at some of the things that Jeremiah says, especially the harsh words of judgment that he speaks of. And so if you have your Bible and you want to follow along, turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. I want to begin reading at verse 7 and read through verse 18. After chapter 6 is finished, there is a little bit of a shift in Jeremiah's words. And he will continue to be the prophet of doom and the prophet of destruction, the prophet of consequences. But he kind of changes what he says. He kind of goes into a different area of describing the sins of the people. And it really is a shift in his words. He kind of goes from everyday life and the sins of idolatry especially. In chapter 7, Jeremiah shifts, and he talks about how offensive the people are who continue to worship God, but yet live the way that they do. How offensive their worship is. So we'll come to that subject, I believe, the next time we're together. But tonight, Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. It says, "A lion has come out of his lair, a destroyer of nations has set out. He has left his place to lay waste in your land. Your towns will lie in ruins without inhabitant. So put on sackcloth, lament, and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned away from us. In that day, declares the Lord, the king and the officials will lose heart. The priests will be horrified, and the prophets will be appalled. Then I said, O sovereign Lord, how completely you have deceived this people in Jerusalem by saying, you will have peace when the sword is at our throats. At that time, this people in Jerusalem will be told, a scorching wind from the barren heights in the desert blows toward my people, but not to winnow or cleanse. A wind too strong for that comes from me. Now I pronounce my judgments against them. Look, he advances like the clouds. His chariots come like the whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, we are ruined. O Jerusalem, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. How long will you harbor wicked thoughts? A voice is announcing from Dan, proclaiming disaster from the hills of Ephraim. Tell this to the nations, proclaim it to Jerusalem. A besieging army is coming from a distant land, raising a war cry against the cities of Judah. They surround her like men guarding a field, because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. Your own conduct and actions have brought this upon you. This is your punishment. How bitter it is, how it pierces the heart. Again, I can't imagine the reading or describing words from the Bible that are stronger about God's coming judgment to any group of people. When I think about these words and some of the things that we're also going to look at from these chapters, we find descriptions of the bitterness of the consequences of sin. When we turn away from God, when people turn their hearts and harden them toward God's, God knows their hearts, God knows our hearts, but we know ultimately if we harden our heart toward God and we turn away, there's only one eternal destiny, and that's the judgment and the punishment of God. There are many themes that are found in these three chapters about judgment. One of those themes that stick out to me as I read through Jeremiah, and these chapters particularly, is the focus on the coming judgment from the north to Judah. Several times we read about how the judgment is coming from the north. It had been prophesied about earlier, and is prophesied about many of the prophets in the Old Testament, but Jeremiah especially tells the people that the hand of God, the punishment of God, the judgment of God will come from the north. And so Jeremiah picks that up and he continues to write about it in these chapters and later on. If you look back to verse 6 of this chapter, it says, raise the signal to go to Zion, flee for safety without delay, for I am bringing disaster from the north, even terrible destruction. Jeremiah tells them, you even know where it's coming from. You know where the judgment of God and the punishment of God is going to be coming. It says, I am bringing disaster from the north. Then you look down at verse 16. It says, your own conduct and actions have brought this upon you. This is your punishment, how bitter it is, how it pierces the heart. And verse 16, tell this to nations, proclaim it to Jerusalem. A besieging army is coming from a distant land, raising a war cry against the cities of Judah. Jeremiah says that from a distant land, God is raising up an army to come and to destroy you. And over those years, over those really many years, as the prophets would say that, you would think that maybe the people in Israel, maybe the people in Judah, maybe the kings of Jerusalem, maybe the false prophets, maybe the people believe, well, it really won't ever happen. God's not really going to do that. He's really not going to allow some pagan, idolatrous, terrible army, wicked people to come and destroy God's people. In fact, there is a very much a false sense of security among the people. God would never let that happen. God would not allow Babylon. God would not allow Egypt to come in and destroy us. And so they had this false sense of security. Verse 22 says, my people are fools. They do not know me. God says, you don't understand. You think that you're safe, but you really are not. Turn over to chapter 5, verse 14. It says, therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Because the people have spoken these words, I will make my words in your fire a mouth, and these people the wood it consumes. O house of Israel, declares the Lord, I am bringing a distant nation against you, an ancient and enduring nation, a people whose language you do not know, whose speech you do not understand. Even Jeremiah told them that God is raising up a long way from here. You think of how far Babylon was and how long it would take for the Babylonian army to come to Jerusalem. It would take a long time. But the prophet is warning them, God's raising up this army. He's raising up this power from the north that will destroy you if you do not change. So over and over again, he warns us about this army from the north. One more reference in chapter 6, verse 22. Again, he says, this is what the Lord says. Look, an army is coming from the land of the north. A great nation is being stirred up from the ends of the earth. They are armed with bow and spear. They are cruel, and they will show no mercy. God even says through Jeremiah that this wicked, cruel, unmerciful army will come and destroy you because you have not listened and turned to me. Look, he says, the army is on its way. And there are many other references in Jeremiah to this army from the north. I mean, Jeremiah prophesied who was going to come and to destroy the kingdom of Judah. In chapter 5, he names the king of Babylon, he names Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, you better get ready because Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and destroy the city. Again, the people had this false sense of security. It could never happen to us. We're God's chosen people. God's given us so much. He's given us the promises. He's given us the law of Moses. We have this wonderful temple that will never be destroyed. And so they lived in this refusal, with their head in the sand, refusal to acknowledge that how far they were from God and how soon God would take them over. Chapter 46 says, you will be handed over to the people of the north. Chapter 51 says, the destroyers from the north will come and destroy you. It's not like Jeremiah didn't tell them what was going to happen. He said, this is what's going to happen, and yet they did not listen. Jeremiah paints a fearful image of the north. When you read all these references, as does the prophet Isaiah before him. Isaiah, a long time before him, painted the same picture for Israel, that God is going to send the destroyer from the north if you do not turn away. And they did not. And what happened? The Assyrian army from the north came down and destroyed Israel. Ezekiel, after Jeremiah, who overlaps with Jeremiah, and then the less major prophet of the Old Testament, and then there are other minor prophets, but Ezekiel talks again about the army from the north, again, knowing who it was and where they were coming from. If you look at a map of Israel and the Near East, you can understand why and what it came from the north. I have my little red pointer there, and I just want to point some things out here. Right here is Israel. You see, I don't know if you can read it from there, but that's Israel. That's how big Israel is on a map. When you compare it to the Mediterranean Sea, and this is all of Egypt, and this is all desert. This is pretty much Jordan and Saudi Arabia, and this is all desert area, and this is Israel. That's how big it is. To the north is Lebanon, to the south is Sinai, and then Egypt. On one side is the Mediterranean Sea, and the other side is the desert. And yet, when you look at a map of Israel, you wonder, how could they stand up to any enemy? They are right in the middle of the crosshairs of the land passage from the north down through this area to Egypt. Now, this is desert, and so any army would not march across the desert to destroy Israel. They would, of course, go up and around the Fertile Crescent and down this fertile area into Israel, as Egypt would march up northwards through that area. And the prophets keep saying to Israel and to Judah, is your enemy is going to come from the north. And it was Assyria up here on the map. They're marked here. They had come down from the north. And even Babylon would come from the north. Now, that wouldn't make sense in chapter 23 when Jeremiah said that Nebuchadnezzar will come from the north. I mean, unless you understand how they would travel. They would have to come up along the Euphrates River, the fertile area, and down into Israel. And so it's from the north. And, of course, we have other descriptions of the north that come in the New Testament in the book of Revelation and the prophecies of the army from the north. And so you go all the way back in Old Testament history, and you have these descriptions of the army from the north. And so Jeremiah told them exactly what would happen. The Babylonians would be the ones that would destroy them, but they would not come across the desert. They would come down from the north. And then even further over here, of course, is the Persian Empire, who later destroyed the Babylonians. And so long before it happened, Jeremiah was prophesying and telling what was going to happen. God will use the Babylonians to bring about His judgment from the north. He has used Assyria, again, another very wicked, I can't imagine they could have been more idolatrous than Israel was, but God said, even so, I'm going to use these wicked, cruel people to punish my people. No wonder Jeremiah was the prophet of doom and gloom. I mean, can you imagine being God's spokesman and knowing the law and knowing the history and knowing all the things that God had done and promised and given to His people, and know that God says, I'm going to destroy them through these wicked people? Surely Jeremiah had a difficult job, the prophet of doom and gloom. He's also called by some as the prophet of anguish. That man had to have a perpetual headache. I mean, all the things that he said over 40 years, Jeremiah just was not on the scene a little bit, but boy, from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter all the way to the end, Jeremiah's prophecy is about how God's going to do these things to His people. I mean, he had one message, and that message was a painful one. Listen to Jeremiah's description of what he felt and what this meant to him as he's prophesying all these things. In chapter 4, verse 19, look at what Jeremiah says. Chapter 4, verse 19 says, chapter 5, no wonder. Chapter 4, verse 19 says, Oh, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart, my heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silent, for I have heard the sound of the trumpet. I have heard the battle cry. Disaster follows disaster. The whole land lies in ruins. And you just hear the heart of Jeremiah as he speaks these words. In the midst of all this judgment, he says, I just can't hardly take it. My heart is so anguished by the word and the message. How long must I see the battle standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? How would you like to be Jeremiah? How would you like to be called to be Jeremiah in this day and before the people of God? What a man, what a prophet, what a message, what a bitterness of heart, what a bitterness of soul. What a job Jeremiah had. And there are many other things that Jeremiah tells us through his book that give us this picture and this indication of the anguish that Jeremiah, even in speaking these words, it's not like Jeremiah pronounced this judgment on God's people and he was kind of self-satisfied and happy. He was brokenhearted by it. He anguished over giving the people this message, but yet he knew that he had to do that. I also noticed some other things in this chapter and important symbols and things that are interesting. One is the mention of Dan and Ephraim in verse 15 of chapter 4. It says, A voice is announcing from Dan, proclaiming disaster from the hills of Ephraim. You may remember that these were two of the tribes that came into the Promised Land. Ephraim was one of the sons of Joseph, and instead of naming a tribe in Israel Joseph, they named one Ephraim and one Manasseh. And then there was Dan. It's interesting what we read about this. Why Dan and why Ephraim? Two tribes that are described when they came into the Promised Land as being the early two tribes who took the people into idolatry. Dan and Ephraim were the two that were singled out and described as being the ones that very quickly and almost without any resistance at all, they took in the foreign gods and the foreign wives and these two tribes. And so Jeremiah, it's as if Jeremiah is remembering that here. And he says, a voice is announcing from Dan and proclaiming disaster from the hills of Ephraim. You're going to be punished for what you have done. Dan and Ephraim are also not mentioned. We found out in our men's group last Thursday, that they're not mentioned in Revelation chapter 7 when John the Revelator gives us a picture of 144,000 who will be redeemed at the time of the Great Tribulation. He lists the tribes, but he doesn't list Dan and Ephraim. Instead, he lists Joseph. And that's unusual because all the other lists about the tribes of Israel are not Joseph, but his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. But even here in this verse, we see that God is pronouncing His very specific judgment on these people who have turned away because of their association with idolatry. In Revelation, by omission, but in Jeremiah, by accusation, God is going to bring judgment on these people. There's also a number of other symbols and pictures here that really are very graphic. When I think of this chapter and I think of what we read here, I mean, I can't really gloss over them, but I think we ought to look at them and think about them. But there are symbols that bring back the images of I'm trying to remember the name of the preacher in New England, John, help me out. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards. I read that in seminary. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he talked about how God's judgment in the Old Testament, God was holding out people over the fires of hell. And it's been a long time since I read that sermon, but he talked about how God has been patient for so long and He's held on for so long, but someday they're going to slip through the hands of God and into judgment. And that's what Jeremiah describes, or what he reminds me of here. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And Jeremiah describes an angry God. Jeremiah describes the anger of God toward sin and hearts that are impenitent and shake their fist at God and have opportunity. And how for God's people that turn away, Israel, what a story of how judgment will be worse for the people that know better. For the people that have heard, the people have had opportunity. And if we harden our hearts toward God, the judgment that's coming to them. Jeremiah gives us some symbols and pictures of that terrible judgment, especially on the people of God that have turned away from Him. One of the symbols that he gives us in chapter 5 is the symbol of the unbridled, ravenous beasts that will attack them. Chapter 5, verse 6 says, therefore a lion from the forest will attack them. A wolf from the desert will ravage them. A leopard will lie in wait near their towns to tear to pieces anyone who venture out. For their rebellion is great and their backslidings many. Some of the most graphic descriptions of judgment are for the people of God who have turned back. See, the people of God in the Old Testament, especially in Judah and Jerusalem, they believe that God would always protect them no matter what. I mean, that was the covenant. That's what God promised to them. And that's what some of the false prophets told them. God made a promise that always a descendant of David would be on the throne and God would protect His beloved Jerusalem and God would not allow this judgment to take place and to happen. And so they heard that message and they took that message to heart instead of the true message from Jeremiah and other prophets that God had sent to them. So God says, it will be like a horrible beast that comes out of the wilderness and attacks you and destroys you and rips you apart. Again, the symbolism of that Jeremiah is the prophet of symbols and pictures of judgment, and this is one of them. In chapter 6, I think is one of the most painful and bitter descriptions of God's judgment anywhere in Scripture. One of the things that just kind of makes me step back and read it and think about how painful and terrible it is. And we must see it in the context of the coming judgment of God on those who refuse to turn back. But chapter 6 contains a picture of truth that is painful. Chapter 6, verse 11, listen to the judgment of God in this particular area. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord, and I cannot hold it in. Pour it out on the children in the street and on the young men gathered together. Both husband and wife will be caught in it, and the old, those weighed down with years. I read that verse quite a few times this week in thinking about what Jeremiah is saying here. You know, it's one thing if Jeremiah says God's going to strike down those that are up on the holy hill, bowing down to the idols, but he says destruction is going to come to everyone. It's going to come to the children. It's going to come to the old people, because the nation of Israel has not repented and turned back, and they're going to suffer the consequences of what they have brought on themselves. I think of the judgment of God. I think of both the judgment and the rewards of God. And there's a scripture in the New Testament comes to mind that God is no respecter of persons. God is impartial in His judgment. God is impartial in His rewards. God will reward us. God will judge us according to our deeds. There are several things that we think about the judgment of God, and there are several pictures, and that's not the topic tonight, but the two judgments of God that I think we see in the book of Revelation. One is the judgment of whether or not we've received the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. The other is the judgment of our works. But Jeremiah in this scripture reminds us that someday God's judgment will come, and it will be accurate. It will be true. It will be deserved. And this picture of the children especially, the children will be destroyed. One of the most bitter pictures to me anywhere of Jeremiah of the destruction that God will bring. That's what sin does. That's what sin brings. That's what sin deserves. I know we live in a world where sin is redefined and according to what people want and they think, and they want to draw the picture of who God is and what's right and what's wrong, but the judgment in Jeremiah reminds us that God's judgment is impartial. No wonder Jeremiah was the prophet of anguish. No wonder he writhed in pain. No wonder as he spoke these words and it came out of him how difficult they were, and how he went probably to his grave as a man with his burden and the heaviness of the words that he had spoken. There was just nothing good left, Jeremiah came to say. There's just nothing good in the people. Chapter 5, verse 1. Go back to chapter 5, verse 1 and listen almost to this argument between Jeremiah and God about how bad things were. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. Search through the squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city." Wow. Here, I can just see Jeremiah's been negotiating with God. God, is it really that bad? God, there's got to be good people out there too. And it would seem from what he's saying here that God says, Jeremiah, you go out there. You go out and you walk up and down the streets and you can see. It had become so dark in Judah, in Jerusalem. It had become that dark that God said to Jeremiah, go out and find a righteous man. It kind of reminds us of Abraham and his negotiation with God about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But God, you wouldn't destroy the city if there's 50 righteous, would you? No, Abraham, I won't destroy the city if there's 50. And then Abraham steps back and says, God, well, what if there's 45? If there's 45, would you destroy everything for that? And God says no, and it just keeps going down from there. Well, what if there's 30 righteous people, God? For the sake of them, would you not spare? No, Abraham, I won't destroy the city for 30 people. And it just goes down, down, and down. Until finally, I think Abraham understands there's nothing righteous to be said about Sodom and Gomorrah, and God will pour out His judgment. Well, that's what God is saying to Jeremiah in chapter 5. He said, there is none righteous there. It's not that there's just this majority of unfaithful people, but God is looking for even one faithful person in this city and in this time and in this place. Chapter 12, verse 5, I mentioned a few minutes ago how there was such a false security in Jerusalem at this time. And this would be that way for 40 years, from King Josiah to Jehoiakim, all the way down to till the Babylonian army comes into to the Holy Land and besieges Jerusalem. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. They have lied about the Lord. They have said, He will do nothing. No harm will come to us. We will never see sword or famines. The prophets are but wind, and the word is not in them. So let what they say be done to them. Jeremiah says, you've had these prophets who have told you it's going to be okay. You don't have to worry. But Jeremiah says they've lied to the people and the people have believed it. The people have been convinced by it. And so there was this sense of false security that the people had. No harm will come to us. We will never see the sword. Though they have been warned, it has fallen on deaf ears. And so these three chapters tonight, I've just hit some of the highlights, all pictures of the coming judgment of God. It's if Jeremiah has made the case and he's about to bring the gavel down. There's no evidence otherwise. God's going to bring His judgment to His people. But wait a minute, one last thing. Finally tonight, in the midst of all these words of judgment and such acrid descriptions of the anger of God about sin and the people turning away, in the midst of this are also found two verses about a God who is still mercifully wanting His people to come back. Just like last week in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 6, we read again that even when there seems no hope, there is no hope, there's no chance of change, there's a God that says, wait a minute, just one more time. And He seems to reach through Jeremiah and He reaches to the people in the midst of all the judgment and says, but Jeremiah, tell them this. Tell them that I want them to come back. Tell these undeserving people and call them to repent. Call them before it's too late and to come back. Look at these little breakthroughs in the midst of this judgment. Chapter 4, verse 27, it says, this is what the Lord says, the whole land will be ruined, though I will not destroy it completely. What does God say in the midst of the coming judgment? He says, but even though they deserve to be destroyed completely, there's going to be a remnant. I'm going to remember my people. I'm going to remember the covenant that I made and the promise that I made. In chapter 5, verse 18, it says, yet even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not completely destroy you. Again, here in the midst of the judgment is the words of God saying to the people, yet I still care about you. I still have made a promise and I want you to hear me. I want you to respond. And one more reference, chapter 6, verse 26, Jeremiah directly calls the people to turn back while they still can. Chapter 6, verse 26 says, O my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes, mourn with bitter wailing, as for an only son, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. Jeremiah says to them, there's still time. If you put on sackcloth and ashes, if you turn back from your sin, if you humble yourself before God, maybe the destroyer will be held off because God will hold them off. Once again, we see little bits of God's mercy that He extends to them. He's still reaching out to them. And will throughout all Jeremiah. Jeremiah, although we're not close to it in the book yet, has some of the most beautiful pictures yet to come of the mercy of God that he offers. But yet all along the way, the warnings of the judgments of God reminds me, Jeremiah does, of a verse in the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 3 of God's mercy. Let's turn to that verse to close tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3, in thinking about all the judgment of God, I want to leave us on the same kind of note as we did last week, that yet there's hope, yet God cares about His people and continues to reach out to them. I think this is one of the verses of many that it's so good to memorize and know about God, especially when we're dealing in the lives of people that have messed up, people that have turned away, people that have fallen, people that have had hardened hearts toward God. Listen to how God sees them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness, but He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We have a God offended by sin and will someday bring judgment, but who is reaching out in our day and in our time for people to come to repentance to Him. We live in the day of God's mercy. We really are blessed to live today in the day of God's mercy. How long that will last? In some ways, we live in the day of Jeremiah. We live in the same time period of God's warnings, and God's reaching out to people as Jeremiah did in those last 40 years of his prophetic life until the Babylonian army came into Jerusalem. In the same way, God calls out to our generation. God calls people to respond and turn back to Him. Truly, God's mercy is amazing. Hope and restoration. In the midst of the punishment, in the midst of the judgment of God, is found in Jeremiah. And I think that's a neat thing. If Jeremiah was only doom or gloom, I don't know that I could have... I don't know how I felt about preaching for 10 weeks in Jeremiah about doom and gloom, but we also see the full character of God as well in calling out to His people. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the book of Jeremiah and know that it has a purpose for us today. As we study it, we read it, we listen to its words. I thank You, God, for what it says to us. I pray that we would learn something from it that You want to. This is probably an area of the Scriptures that I don't read as often, I don't think about as often, but when I do, I'm reminded of how offensive sin is to You and how, God, You continue to reach out for people to come back and repent and turn to You. I pray, God, that we would also offer that same hope to people in our world, that we would not write people off, but we would do everything that we can to call them back to Your mercy and Your forgiveness. Lord God, before it's too late, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank You for being here tonight. God bless.